Welcome to church this Sunday morning. It's wonderful to see all of you here today as we come and worship together at a time when we have so many people of our church community out traveling and visiting. It's nice to have a number of visitors here today. I do want to highlight a couple of our visitors who are celebrating a 50th wedding anniversary today. And many of you know Jean Warren, and this is her daughter Jane and husband Bob. And what's your last name?
Harrison.
Okay. Jean and Bob Harrison, congratulations on your 50th wedding anniversary. Married here in this place 50 years ago. And thank you so much. We're glad that you came. We have a couple of other announcements that we would like to mention. First, that it's Peace with Justice Sunday. This is one of our annual offerings for the ministries of the United Methodist Church. There's some description of those ministries on the envelope. I have an envelope from a couple of years ago. It's okay if you give money that's a couple of years old, if you do that. But that offering tells about a trip that helped people learn more about Hiroshima and peacemaking. There's quite a few other programs that go with this. Programs around racial equality, programs within communities about making peace. And so there's a number of wonderful ways that your offerings make a difference. Also, we have a number of people in special uniform this morning. Our youth group and a number of adults are going on the work trip at the end of this week. So they'll be leaving on Saturday, and so later in this service then, we'll have a commissioning of those and the good work that they'll be doing and the time that they'll be experiencing, and I'll be part of that as well. So we want to mention that now, and then you'll know more of what's going on and when we're doing that. And then I mentioned that Wayne Shoemaker, who passed away several months ago, there will be a memorial service for him this coming Friday at 2:00 at Emmanuel United Methodist Church. Wayne served this church from, I believe, about 73 to 82 or 83, and was an important part of this church. Come back often. And so if you'd like to be part of that service, that'll be 2:00 this coming Sunday. Or, I'm sorry, Friday. And in a couple of weeks, our pianist and organist and music director, Josh Morton, have his last Sunday here, and I want to make sure that people know that that's coming up, and so we would love to have you come and be a part of that. The whole service won't be a recognition, but although he would love that, I'm sure. You know. we want to make sure and thank Josh for the wonderful ministry that he's had with us for about 10 years as organist and then as a music director. Are there any other announcements that people would like to mention? We thank God for these opportunities for fellowship and service.
Thanks be to God.
Let us now take a moment to center our hearts on God.
And you
wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of her mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a fair garland. Last month, we asked people to write down the best advice that they had ever heard. When we looked at what people had written, the list read like a compilation of proverbs. The proverbs are those things that we may hear early on in our lives or at some point, but we often have to confirm them the hard way. The Bible tells us that proverbs are
for learning about wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for gaining instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity.
So that's how we're spending the rest of our summer, with the wisdom that people bring to Grace, their experience, and along with the wisdom and the insights that the Scripture offers us as well. Today, we consider the advice...
Never give up. Once you've started something, follow it to the end. Give your best effort, and rewards will come.
Did any of you write that down? It takes wisdom to know when to change direction and when to keep going. But it's always true that we should never give up our faith, that we should pray unceasingly, and that we should never give up on love, to never, never, never give up on love. Let us sing together.
Lord, your summons echoes well when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go, where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in.
Now, if you would prepare to stand, and we're going to sing from the Red Book, number 133, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Everlasting arms.
As the people of God, we welcome the stranger and all who come, as Christ welcomed everyone, no matter what their background, no matter their social status, as Christ welcomed enemies and friends, outcasts and leaders, foreigners and neighbors. So let us open our hearts and homes and lives. Let us be Christ to everyone we meet. Peace be with you. Let us greet one another with signs of peace. Yeah, I'll just ask them a question. Yes. And are they going to pray that with me? You may be seated, and I invite the children to come to the front to join me as we sing together.
I love to tell the story for those who know it best.
Sing. Thanks for being here. You can always count on you, the two of you. That's good. Have you ever asked a parent how they decided what your name is going to be? Have you ever asked them that question? No? No? Well, sometime today you might want to ask them that question. I asked my parents a long time ago about that, and they told me at first my father wanted to call me Stanley. Now, he wanted that because that was his middle name, so he wanted me to have his connection to his name. And my mother didn't like that idea. Guess who won out? It was not my dad. That's why I'm called Gary. There was a famous TV presenter at the time, and I've wondered if maybe my mom liked the name because of his name. You've never heard of Gary Moore, have you? But these people have. Many of them have. So I don't know if that's the case or not, but you have a name that is just your own. At least in this area, there's a good chance that nobody else has your exact name. Now, I want to prove that that's true. I'm going to ask you to do something, and I want you to be bold about it, but I want you to go ahead and stand up, and then I'll tell you what to do, okay? Go ahead and stand up, and I want you to go out there and tell two individual people, your name, and ask them if it's their name. Okay? All right, go find two people to ask. Tell them your name and ask them if that's their name. All right, come on back. Did you find someone who had your name? No. At least here in the sanctuary today, they didn't have your name. Now, somewhere in the world, there might be someone who has the exact same name that you do. But there won't be as many, not very many around. Well, the Bible tells us that God said, I know you and I have called you by name. The Bible says that God knows your name. It's very personal to God. And God uses your name in reaching out to you with God's love. It's not just only a general love for everyone, but for you specifically because of who you are. And we can thank God for that. So let's pray. Well, God, thank you so much that you know us and you've called us by name. We thank you, Lord, that you know us personally and individually as well as your people, the church. We thank you for your blessings that come to us in relationship with you. Amen. All right, thank you very much. We have the wonderful privilege of joining together in the sacrament of baptism today. So we invite the family to come forward and join Dave and me up front as we share in this sacrament. As far as I know, this is my first opportunity to baptize internationally, where the family comes from Australia, where they reside. Come on.
Family in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of the world? If so, say, I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, I do.
You confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. If so, say, I do. And you, as the people of Grace United Methodist Church, now agree to be part of the faithful nurture of these children, and will you seek to be living examples of Christ and Christ's love? And then, will you please join me in the time of prayer? O God, in whose image we are all created, we thank you for the gift of these children in our midst. We are grateful for the privilege of sharing their journey through life. We know that you are within and beside this family. So guide and uphold the parents of these children, that they may lead them in the life of faith. Make all of us your hands to protect and your arms to shelter through all the months and years to come. Through the water of the womb, life is given. And through the water of baptism, we'll embrace new life in you. Pour out your Spirit to bless the water that we may use today, and bless these who receive it, that their lives may be lived in fullness of your Spirit. Amen. What name is given to this child? Middle name? Caden John, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit work within you, that you may become a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And what name is given this child? Liam Robert. I baptize you. Just water, see? I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer, Amen. May the Holy Spirit work within you that you may become a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's our custom to walk through the congregation, through the people of God, with the children, to symbolize that whether they are near or far, we are together in the universal church of Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we invite you to sing the song that you'll find on the insert page.
Now let us pray together. O God, once again, you have taken the substance of earth in your gentle hands, fashioned it in your likeness, and given it the breath of life. Help us to see your image in Liam and Caden, that they may learn from them. You call us each by name, and give us your faithful love. Now we ask for your help in living a life consistent with the example of Jesus. Enable us to know you, to love with your love, to teach your truths, and to tell your story. In the name and spirit of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
It's wonderful that we know as Christians in the United Methodist tradition that wherever people are around the world, when we share our faith in Christ, they are our siblings. Now, it may be a little while before you see these children again. They don't get over here every weekend. But you know what? There are other children in our midst right here, and other families will bring their children. And so when we love on them, we love on these children as well. Certificates are there, so thank you very much. I'm so glad you came.
Let's prepare to sing from the Black Book, and that's the song number is 2211. Faith is patience in the night.
Spirit God, give us faith. Faith. us faith.
From the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits, breathless, with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in hope that the creation itself would be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation. We ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits of the harvest, also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience.
It's our privilege now to celebrate and to ask God's blessing on the youth and adults who are going to be going on the mission trip. I would invite them to come forward at this time and stand facing the congregation, please. And I've invited Nathan DeLang, the youth director, to give us a little background on what they're going to be doing in the mission trip.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. As you know, maybe, hopefully, next Saturday, July 15th, this group of kids are taking off for a brand new adventure for Grace Youth, and that's to Hawaii. We're going to the Big Island. We're going to be part of a Methodist Volunteers in Mission work trip to Camp Mekokiko. And Mekokiko is the Hawaiian word for Methodist. A recent message from the camp director, his name is Ted Lesnit, has me feeling very hopeful that this will be a meaningful... Whoops. I don't know why I'm so nervous. I just got nervous all of a sudden. A meaningful, spiritual, and fun trip for us. He told me about the camp being touched and built by many hands. If not for the forward thinking of a person back in the 1960s, there wouldn't be a camp. Over the years, Mekokiko has become a part of the Methodist culture on the Big Island. I imagine it might be similar to our own Wesley Woods. It took many years to get the camp started, and it has taken several more years to shape it into what it currently is. He said there is still a lot of work that needs to be done to make it complete, and we will be a part of that. It's something bigger than us. That is always my favorite thing about these trips, being part of something bigger than us. It helps us connect and grow. As always, we appreciate all of your support and love, and we know we couldn't do this without you. Watch for updates on Facebook. Grace Youth Des Moines is where you go. And to end, it's going to take me a second, but I have a haiku that I want to read that Luke wrote. Actually, do you want to read it?
It's just a haiku that I wrote. Anyway, at the church with friends, we prepare for Hawaii. May the Lord bless us.
If you all would turn and face me now at this point, I'm going to give some setting, and then I'm going to ask you to respond in a covenant. When asked which commandment in the law was greatest, Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So as you embark on this mission trip, these two statements converge as one. As you travel to be fully physically and spiritually and mentally present with others in a different setting, in a different circumstance, you go as yourself and you express a love of God with your whole self. And as you learn and grow from the experience, your neighbor's life becomes entwined with yours. I can guarantee that you will never be the same because you are making time to go on this trip. God is going to be at work in you and do marvelous things through you for people that you serve. And it is love by God that will never let us go. I'm going to say a phrase and in the covenant and then ask you to respond with the words, "We go to love God and neighbor." Let's just try that. We go. You go to be present with one another and with those who host you. You go to make a change for good in your own lives and in the lives of others. You go to experience God in new and powerful ways. You go so that you can come back empowered to work for a just world for all. Oh God, send your Holy Spirit's blessing on these young people and adults for traveling mercies, for excitement, to be filled with enthusiasm and with the power of your love at work in them and through them in the people that they will encounter. We thank you for this blessed opportunity and know that you travel with them. Amen. If you'd turn and face the congregation one more time, please. And let's show our appreciation to all these young people and the adults. Thank you all very much. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you'll be able to tell who's going on the trip or not, but if you see them after the service, I hope many of you will come up and greet them and let them know that you are thinking of them now and will be in the coming days as well, that you'll be praying for them. Reading now from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and sat down beside the lake. Such a large crowd was standing on the shore. He said many things to them in parables. A farmer went out to scatter seed. And as he scattered the seed, some fell on the path, and birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where the soil was shallow. They sprouted immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it scorched the plants, and they dried up because they had no roots. Other seed fell among the plants. The thorny plants grew and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and bore fruit. In one case, a yield of 100 to 1. In another case, a yield of 60 to 1. And in another case, a yield of 30 to 1. Everyone who has ears should pay attention. There's a place in the Bible elsewhere where it says that Jesus never spoke to people except using stories that we call parables. He always used them. Now, Matthew, a little bit later in this same chapter, has an explanation about this parable of the sower. And the disciples in his explanation ask him, why do you talk in stories? And that was an honest question. Matthew has Jesus saying, well, I talk in stories so that people will hear it, but they won't understand it. That was Matthew's understanding of Jesus' stories. I think Jesus might have been saying a little bit different. Jesus told stories because that people would understand immediately what he was trying to say, and they would remember it. We have a tendency in our brain, the way that we're wired, to remember stories and to share stories with one another. It's the stories of our faith that bring us together and make us a community of faith together. And Jesus told stories. So according to Matthew, he understood it to be more about the soil and about the seed, and certainly that parable was about that, but really, Jesus gives a hint of what it's more truly about, and in the way that he starts the story, the parable. He says, in some translations, a sower went out to sow seed. This is a story about God, the sower, the God who liberally, freely throws out the seed wherever it goes, in the understanding that all will take root, but some will. And with those tiny seeds, they will continue to grow and exponentially multiply into unbelievable numbers, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, so much more than we can comprehend. It's a picture of how God is persistently sowing seeds in the world, of the realm of God, and his realm, God's realm of love and mercy and justice. And God calls us to persistently be co-workers with God, trusting that God's purposes are right now being worked out, even if we can't always see them. We are called to persist even in those times when there's an unanticipated change of course that leads to a greater future than we can imagine originally at the time. Persistent doesn't always mean going that same direction no matter what. But for followers of Christ, it means being open to new possibilities that we hadn't considered before. How many of you recognize the name Stan Lee? Not Stan Lee, but Stan Lee. Anybody recognize him? A whole lot of the youth do, and some others do as well. He's a famous writer for Marvel Comics. And he's 95 years old now. He still makes personal appearances. He's treated like a rock star at comic conventions and in other places as well. Well, sadly, his wife passed away this past week. She also was 95 years old. They were married 70 years together. It's a marvelous story about how they met and their life together. I'll let you look it up if you're interested. But Stan would tell the story in a variety of ways. One version of it was that when they were young, he knew that he had to support his spouse and a young daughter. And what he really wanted to do was to write the great American novel. He was going to be a serious author. And he worked on books strenuously for quite a while, and it was going nowhere. And so he took a different job. He took a job with the company that preceded Marvel Comics. And he got the job in the old-fashioned way. His cousin owned the company. And so he worked there writing comics. Not like he writes or wrote with the superheroes, because at the time the comics were mostly World War II stories or something about battles and conflicts of human beings. But they had a set pattern. There was an expectation that the story was just going to be this way. And he got bored and frustrated because this was not how he thought his life was going to go. So he told his wife one day, I'm going to give this up. I got to find something else to do. And his wife said, well, Stan, just try one more time. Why don't you write the kind of comic book that you could be proud of yourself, whatever other people would think. And so he did that. And that's how he broke through to write the first story about the Fantastic Four. And they were turned into a movie not too long ago, and there's all kinds of movies Marvel Comics is putting out these days based on the characters that Stan Lee and some others developed. In fact, it probably saved the company because comics are not quite as popular as they were before, but they're more popular now because of the movies. Stan persevered at the encouragement of his spouse to give it another try in an entirely different direction, but he persevered in that direction then. Some might say that Stan Lee was a total failure. He never did write that great American novel, but he's brought so much joy and excitement into millions upon millions of people's lives because he dared to persist. He dared to press on. Many years ago, as a young man, I came across this quote from Calvin Coolidge. Some of you might even remember Calvin Coolidge, or at least his name. But he's famous for this quote, "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent." God is persistent and determined to show and give us God's love. Aren't you glad that God has not given up on you after you felt like a failure or you let somebody down? Not just once, but the thousandth time. God's love is persistent in our lives and calls us to a life of persistent love as well. And that's not easy sometimes. Sometimes it's so hard, especially when we find ourselves in dark times. I've been in those dark times and places in my own life. Sometimes they've been very dark. But by the caring from other people, and who knows what else, how or why, I was able to press through them. And some of you might be in one of those dark times in some way right now. A pastor once wrote, and this is exactly what some of you need right this moment. The pastor wrote, "Darkness comes. In the middle of it, the future looks blank. The temptation is huge to quit. Don't. You are in good company. You will argue with yourself that there's no way forward. But with God, nothing is impossible. God has more ropes and ladders and tunnels out of the pits than you can conceive. So wait and pray without ceasing and hope." And what's true for us as individuals is also true for us as the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's been true through the ages true for us today in pursuing God's justice for the world. Just about every person that I know believes that we are in a dark place in our nation and in our world in some way. We may disagree exactly what that means, but everyone knows we are facing serious days, and we are called to be persistent and trust the sower, our God, to be continually at work in and through us as we sow the seeds of love and compassion and justice. There's a Christian by the name of Rachel Held Evans. She grew up in a very strict Christian background. And she continued to read the scriptures and to pray and to think about the faith. Her faith has taken a different turn at this point. And some of her old friends don't understand what she's saying and what she's doing these days. In fact, some of them are saying, "Why are you being so political?" She's taken that criticism on a lot. Well, recently she wrote a blog in which she said, in part, "You don't like it that I've gotten political? If saying it's wrong to mock people with disabilities makes me political, then so be it." Now, someone here might feel a little cringe as I say that. But let me ask you a question. Is it right or wrong to mock people with disabilities? We know that as followers of Jesus. No one of any political persuasion would say, as a Christian, that that's right. If rejecting the notion that demeaning, groping, insulting, and assaulting women is just how men are makes me political, then so be it. If speaking out when religious and ethnic minorities are targeted with misinformation campaigns that have dramatically increased hate crimes against them, if that makes me political, so be it, she writes. If refusing to stand by as desperate refugee families, including many children, are turned away from safety based on misinformation and fear, if that makes me political, so be it. If calling my senators to oppose a bill that would likely increase the abortion rate and definitely would leave my friends with special needs kids bankrupt and desperate, if that makes me political, so be it. And then she gets even more direct. She writes in words that even I don't have the boldness to say in this setting, but she said them. She said, "You are blank the blank blank blank. I've gotten political." We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are called. God leads us and calls us to speak out against injustice. And that's true in our state as well. There are big dollar contributors and lobbyists that have led to laws that allow people to carry guns into the State House. Now, I'm up at the State House quite a bit with the Iowa United Methodist Legislative Advocacy Team. And when the session starts in January, I just know I'm going to be a little bit anxious, not sure who's got a gun around me, even if they have permits, which is good. But you know what? Next year, you can carry a gun into the state house, but balloons are prohibited. And the violence around here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, just call for us to find a better way to deal with one another and to deal in the community than with violence. And what about immigrants? Legal immigrants, documented immigrants in our country and in Des Moines. I have heard those people who work with immigrants say that documented immigrants are terrified of what might happen to them and their families. Documented immigrants. Last week, I had to work in the iCubs somehow, but last week at the iCubs game, there was immunization. I don't think it was that. A naturalization ceremony for new citizens. 29 people from 18 countries around the world became citizens. It's a wonderful opportunity to see that. And I understand that one of them came from a country where if this person's family back home wanted to visit them right now, they would not be let into the country, even though this person is a citizen like you and me and anybody else who was born here. Someone told me that adoption agencies have written to the children, now adults, who were adopted 20, 30, 40 years ago, saying that they need to look up and find their adoption papers to know where they are if they're questioned. And some have been saying you might even want to carry them with you in case some official comes up and asks, where are your papers? We are called as a people of God to take a stand for God's values as we know them in Jesus Christ. And for most of my life, I was like many of you and didn't speak up. And I didn't write letters, and I didn't send emails, and I didn't make phone calls, and I didn't stand up when someone said something or made some kind of joke that was demeaning to other people. But doggone it, no more. God says through to the prophet Jeremiah, and says to us, in the Message paraphrase, you get up on your feet and get dressed for work. Stand up and say your piece. Say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull your punches, or I'll pull you out of things. Stand at attention while I prepare you for your work. I'm making you as impregnable as a castle, immovable as a steel post, and solid as a concrete block. You're a one-person defense system against this culture and against kings and princes, against the priests and local leaders. They'll fight you, but they won't even scratch you. I'll back you up every inch of the way, God says. Sometimes in the King James Version, puts it a little differently, of course. And in this point where it says, get ready to work, it says, gird up your loins. I always thought that was a strange phrase. Gird up your loins. I don't know if I've ever girded up my loins in my entire life. But in this culture, men as well as women wore tunics. And so to gird up your loins meant that the men would raise up their tunic in front. Guess what they wore under the tunic? Nothing! That's why I'm not demonstrating it for you today. But they would raise the tunic up, and they would put it between their legs and pull it to the back. And then they would raise the back up as well and bring it to the front and either tie it in a knot or put it under a rope belt or whatever they had. That was called girding up your loins. And what that meant was you were ready for work. If you were going out to the field, you could do the work much more effectively because you had girded up your loins. Or if you were in battle, you had motion that you wouldn't have otherwise. Well, God says it's time to gird up your loins, to get ready to go to work. The work that God gives us to do in the lives of people individually and as the people of God. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is famous for saying that the arc of history bends towards justice. There are times I question whether or not that's true. But if it's true, it bends towards justice because you and I and millions of people are hanging on and pulling with all our might to bend it just a little bit towards justice in our times. So, my siblings in Christ, let us press on in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will put my church together, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. We will, as the people of God, press on. We will press on. I'm almost afraid to ask you to say this, but I'm going to anyway. Say that phrase if you're willing. We will press on.
We will press on.
Take that. Make it your own. Press on in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Come and fill our hearts with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia.
Let us pray together. Holy God, fill our hearts with your peace, with your love, with your presence. Help us in those times when we're not sure that we feel your presence. Help us in those very difficult and low times. Times in our lives of difficult relationships, when we just can't seem to take anything we hear in a positive way. Times in our lives where the future looks bleak. Times when we feel that we have failed or that others have given up on us. Help us. Help us to truly feel your presence, to believe enough in your word, and in our past experience of your love and our hope for your love, to move on, to act as you have taught us and shown us to act in love. And help us as well to do this for other people as well, that when their courage is gone, to encourage them, to show them love and kindness, to show them what strength is, to act in ways that show hope for others, for the future, for your people. We thank you for the gifts of the Spirit, of joy and patience and peace and thankfulness and thanksgiving, generosity. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who taught us how to live and taught us to pray together, saying these words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
with your peace. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. Alleluia.
Let us now gather together our gifts and join together in this offering of our tithes.
Thank you.
Holy God, we ask that you take these gifts and bless them. These gifts that we bring forward of what we have been given, that we cast forward, that we pass on, so that they may be transformed into ministry, into acts of love and faith and justice. We give now in faith and in hope that you will take these and transform them to transform the other people's lives and the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we'll sing together the first and the fourth verses of our final hymn, Hope for the World, number 178. The first and fourth.
Example here today in worship of how God, through Jesus Christ, is energizing God's church with God's love that cannot be contained. It's through the beautiful music, and we appreciate so much the musicians from the Des Moines Metro Opera. Our love is going all the way through us, and so many of you contributed to the youth to make it possible. Our love of Grace Church is going all the way to Hawaii. And our love of Grace Church is going to go back to Australia. It cannot be contained. Don't let it be contained in your life as well. Let it flow out to all the people around you. In the name of Christ, amen.
Thank you. Thank you.